Good morning. And we'll begin the message this morning by remembering a few things from our previous study in Acts. Last time we looked at the story of Stephen, a remarkable man of faith who became the first martyr of the church. Now Acts chapter 6:8 says, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. We remember that Stephen was one of the seven men chosen to take care of the distribution of the food. So he's considered to be one of the first deacons of the church. But he served in other ways as well, and we see he's also a powerful preacher and a miracle worker, serving the Lord in these ways as well. Stephen was doing only good things to bless others, but a certain group of the Jewish people who were there became jealous of him. And they dragged Stephen before the Sanhedrin, and they brought false witnesses to testify against him. And they attempted to condemn Stephen using lies and deception. But Stephen spoke only the truth in response. The truth Stephen spoke showed that it was his accusers and the Sanhedrin that were in the wrong. And instead of being the judges sitting to judge him, suddenly, the Sanhedrin became the ones who were being accused and judged before the Lord for what they had done. Well, this outraged them, and they reacted with violence. And Stephen was dragged out of the city and stoned, even though he was clearly innocent of all wrongdoing. In his death, we remember Stephen showed an attitude of love and compassion that was remarkably like the attitude of our Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60 told us, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Stephen became the first martyr of the church, and he was welcomed into heaven in victory. What did Stephen say that made the Sanhedrin so upset? We're going to take a little bit more look at that this morning. Stephen basically, he reviewed the history of Israel, and then he declared that they, all of the people there, the Sanhedrin and his accusers, were sinners just like their fathers, their ancestors were sinners. And that strong words of truth. And it offended them because nobody likes to be told they are a sinner, even though it's true. We're all sinners. No one likes to hear it, and they were outraged. Strong words were spoken, but that does not mean the words were unprofitable. And perhaps some of those present were brought to repentance by Stephen's strong words in his message. Maybe they were brought to repentance and salvation to faith in Christ. Let's take a look at what Stephen told them. And we're going to break Stephen's message to the Sanhedrin. It's pretty long, so we're going to break it into three parts. And this morning we're just going to take that first part. And then we'll do it next week and the week after as well. We'll continue. So we'll learn some Old Testament history as well, or get a chance to review some Old Testament history in this. So let's take a look at what Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, verses 1 to 16. Then the high priest asked him, are these charges true? To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, God said, and after they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. And later Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering. And our fathers could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. And on their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. And after this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our fathers died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. Amen. In this first part of Stephen's message, we see sort of a review of some of the very beginnings of the history of Israel, and especially about the family of Israel. Now, I brought along a little chart here just to remind us of these things, but in the middle you can see Jacob, who God renamed as Israel, and then his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. And then Jacob, through these four ladies, had 12 sons who became the patriarchs or the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is kind of the family tree of Jacob, his father and grandfather, his 12 kids and their wives. As we look at this, I want to point out a couple of things. First of all, I want to point out Judah. We see Judah here in the middle. He's green in this particular photo, particular diagram. Judah is the one from whom his descendants, you know, Jesus is born. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Joseph, Jesus' adoptive father, are from the tribe of Judah. And from the word Judah, we also get the word Jewish. In English, it sounds quite different, but it's a related word in the original language. And the word Jewish originally referred to the descendants of Judah, the tribe of Judah. Afterwards, the word Jewish became to be more broadly used for all the people of Israel. But originally, it's good to remember, it was just the sons of Judah, the descendants of Judah that were considered Jewish, because that's what the word meant, basically. Now, I mentioned that Jesus is also of the tribe of Judah, and he's sometimes called the Lion of Judah. You may have heard that expression, the Lion of Judah, or the Great One, or the Powerful One who came out of the tribe of Judah, we might say. This is the title that's used for Jesus in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, towards the end of our Bibles. It's a vision, and then it says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" So the Lion of the tribe of the Judah, that's Jesus Christ, our Lord there. And he's won the victory. In this world, we have many troubles. Anybody have any troubles? Do you have any problems or troubles or struggles? About half of us. I think all of us do. Some of us are just a little slow to put our hands up for that one. In this world, we have many troubles. But do not weep. Do not lose hope. Because Jesus, the Lion of Judah, has won the victory over sin and death. Amen? You know, he has won the victory. So in Christ, we already have the victory as well when we trust in him. Now, we often say that the Jewish people are the chosen people of God. And that's right, but Sometimes calling the Jews the chosen people of God gives a sort of different impression. It gives the impression that God is sort of like up in heaven. He's looking down at all the nations and peoples of the earth, and then he says, okay, I'll take these as my chosen people. And that's a little bit different than what actually happened. What actually happened when we read the scriptures and we look back at Genesis is God chose Abraham, originally named Abram, and God renamed him. God looked down, he chose Abram, who became Abraham. And then the Jewish people are the chosen people because they descended through the line from Abraham. So the choice really that God made was Abraham originally. And the Jewish people become the chosen people simply as descendants of Abraham. Now, God chose Abraham because of Abraham's faith. Right. God chose Abraham because of Abraham's faith. It tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, of course, if we want to get theologically deep, we would say, well, God prepared Abraham to believe and then God made the choice. We're not going to go there. We're just going to accept it, you know, that here Abraham believes God and it's credited to him as righteousness. God speaks to Abraham and Abraham believes. Abraham becomes the one who's chosen through whom the Messiah comes, the Savior of all who trust in Jesus. You know, Abraham was not perfect. If we look at the scriptures, several serious sins that Abraham committed are recorded. Our Bibles are so honest. You know, here's Abraham, the father of faith, and we look at the scriptures and we say, Abraham, what are you doing? Because we see he sinned as well. And yet, the grace and mercy of God is sufficient. Abraham had one huge thing going for him. Abraham believed God. Amen. Amen. See, the world, the people of the world, is often very focused on outward appearances. And the people of the world often think, you know, it doesn't matter really what you believe as long as you do the right things, as long as you say the right things, as long as you fit in and don't cause trouble. The people of the world are not very concerned about what you actually believe or what you actually think. But God looks at the heart. And he looks for a heart that is open to trust in him and to believe his word. Pastor Joseph talked about this some last week. And Joseph quoted John chapter 6 verses 28 and 29. Do you remember? You know, Jesus was speaking to a crowd of people that had come out and followed him. And then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Wow. We think of work. We think of, oh, we got to go out here and we got to do this and we got to do that and we got to labor and we got to strive and we got to sweat. And God says, believe. The work of God is to believe in the one he has sent, which of course is our Lord Jesus himself. God sent us Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, and everyone who believes and trusts in the name of Jesus will be saved. God looks for that believing heart, that heart that's open to him. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. How's your heart today? How is my heart today? We need to examine ourselves always. And if we find something that doesn't please the Lord, we need to repent and turn to him and receive his mercy and grace once again. Now, the Lord spoke to Abraham many times, and Abraham believed God. That's faith, to believe God. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Abraham, at that time still called Abram, believed God, and he left his home to go to a land he had never seen. That's faith. And when we studied Genesis, you might remember, actually he hesitated a little before he obeyed, but he did obey. It took him a little while to get used to the idea. But he went, he trusted, he believed. That's faith. And the Lord gave Abraham, the man of faith, an amazing promise. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's a big promise. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham was just one man, but God promised that all the peoples of the world, that is, every tongue and tribe and nation around the world down through history, would be blessed through Abraham. Big promise. Big promise. But a very wonderful one. And that's an important key right here to understanding the Old Testament. You know, some people, and the New Testament as well, but some people have trouble understanding the Old Testament. They look at it and say, this is kind of hard. And in some places it is kind of hard. But a key to understanding is to look for the line of blessing and how God, through each thing that happens, even things that God is not pleased about, through each thing that happens, God is always looking to bless the nations, to bring that blessing through Abraham's line to all the nations. And of course, that culminates, the great result is the Lord Jesus, of course, coming. And the blessing of the nations through the cross of Christ and forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Where was I? Oh, yeah. The larger purpose was to bless the nations. God blessed Abraham, but it was in order that Abraham could become a blessing to the nations. So what's the Lord talking about when he promised to make Abraham a blessing to the nations? We know. The Lord is talking about Jesus, the Lion of Judah, coming through Abraham's descendants. And in the story of Abraham, there's many prophetic revelations about Jesus. You know, we think of prophecy about Jesus, we go to Isaiah, because there's a lot in the book of Isaiah. But it starts way back in Genesis, and sometimes it starts through prophetic models and through things being sort of acted out and demonstrated. And one of the most dramatic revelations is in the story of when God asked Abraham to give his son Isaac as a burnt offering. This was a severe test of Abraham's faith. But Abraham, I think, knew that somehow things would be okay. You see, the first clue that somehow things would work out was that, you know, this is something the God of the Bible never asked for. It's just not his character. The idol gods of the pagans asked for human sacrifice of children and things, but the Creator God, who made the heavens and the earth, did not ask for this, never asked for this. So that's one clue that somehow it's going to work out. And the second clue was that everything would be okay. The second clue was that God had promised that Abraham's descendants would come through Isaac. And God always keeps his promises. So I think Abraham knew, severe trial, you know, going out, taking Isaac. I think Abraham already knew somehow it's going to be okay. That doesn't mean it was easy for him. But it tells us, then we get the clue in Hebrews, all the way over in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. It tells us, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So Abraham apparently was thinking, God's asked me to do this, to sacrifice Isaac, but he also promised that my descendants would come through Isaac and there would be many nations. And maybe God will just raise Isaac back to life afterwards. Yeah. Abraham reasoned this out. He knew that somehow it's going to be okay. And what happened was very much like Isaac coming back to life, because it was right up to the moment when, you know, Abraham was about to take Isaac's life when the angel came in. I think even though Abraham maybe knew that somehow things would be okay, it's an extremely stressful and difficult trial. And I'm sure Abraham was very relieved when the angel came and stopped him and pointed out the substitute ram that was stuck in the bushes nearby. You can see the ram at the back there, maybe beneath the angel's wing there, if you look closely in this painting. The story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, it can be shocking the first time you read it. I think some people really find it shocking the first time they read it. But if you study it carefully and you begin to think about it, you begin to pray, you begin to get some insight, it becomes apparent that Abraham and Isaac are acting out a sort of prophetic play that speaks of Jesus and the cross. The story of Abraham and Isaac illustrates how the heart of Father God broke when he gave his one and only son as a sacrifice for the sins of the world when Jesus went to the cross. It speaks of how a substitute sacrifice, Jesus was offered as a substitute sacrifice for the sins of the world. And Jesus becomes the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, giving his life as a ransom for my life and for yours, for our lives. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, and it speaks out. It was like Isaac had, figuratively speaking, come back to life. So we see the whole story in Genesis 22 can be understood as a sort of prophetic play that Abraham and Isaac are acting out something that speaks of the Messiah, the Christ who is to come. Now, in addition to Abraham, another member of the family of Israel that Stephen said quite a lot about in his message before the Sanhedrin was Joseph. And we see Acts chapter 7, verse 8. It gives us kind of the little family tree here. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. And later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. And then one of those 12 patriarchs, as we saw in the chart, is Joseph. Now, this Jacob, of course, is renamed Israel. His 12 sons are the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel, and Joseph, one of those sons. And Joseph was much loved by his father. And as Joseph was growing up, Joseph began to experience prophetic dreams. And it tells us in Genesis 37:9, one of these, it says here, then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. If you have dreams like this, don't tell your brothers. Tell somebody else and consult. Don't tell your brothers. Because this dream symbolically speaks of Joseph's father and mother and his 11 brothers bowing down before him. And you can imagine it made his older brothers somewhat angry and jealous. When they had the chance, these elder brothers decided to get rid of Joseph. They were looking for a chance because get rid of this dreamer. He's trouble, they said. Acts chapter 7, verse 9 spoke about this. Says, because the patriarchs, that's the older brothers here, were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. Sold as a slave, Joseph endured many hardships in Egypt, including false accusations, imprisonment, and many problems. But he gained his freedom and high position when he interpreted a dream for the Pharaoh. And the dream was a prophetic message from God predicting 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh was so impressed by Joseph's wisdom that he placed Joseph in charge of the country so that preparations to endure the 7 years of famine could be made during the years of plenty. So it goes on, it says in verse 9, the last part in 10, but God was with him, that's Joseph, and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made ruler over Egypt and all his palace. And Joseph was diligent in making preparations in Egypt, storing up vast amounts of grain during the years of plenty so that when the years of famine came, there was food in Egypt. But in other lands, including the land of Canaan, which we call Israel today, it's the modern land of Israel. In the land of Canaan, there was famine. They had not prepared. And there was great suffering. And Joseph's family was still living there in the land of Canaan. And we'll skip over the details. We're going to get to the main point. The story is really fascinating. Study all of these. We're going to skip over that. The result was that Joseph's family came down to Egypt. His father, Israel, his 11 brothers, all their wives and sons and daughters, eventually moved to Egypt where they bowed down before Joseph, just as the prophetic dream had said. And Joseph provided for them all and thus saved his own family and all of Egypt from the famine. That's the basic story. Did you notice that part? Saved his family, Israel, and Egypt, the Gentiles, both. He was the savior of both, Joseph was. Let's take a look, though, at the attitude Joseph shows toward his brothers. The same brothers who ridiculed him, abused him, and sold him into slavery. How many people would want revenge? Ridiculed, abused, and sold into slavery. Would you want to get something back? But what did Joseph say? What is his attitude? Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 and 5 tells us, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Joseph was abused, rejected, sold into slavery by his brothers. And as a slave in Egypt, he again faced lies and betrayal and suffering, imprisonment. Joseph suffered at the hands of his brothers and he suffered at the hands of the Egyptians. But at the right time, God raised Joseph up and made him ruler over the land, and he became the savior of his brothers, Israel, and the Egyptians alike. Savior of the family of Israel and of the Egyptians, the Gentiles alike. In many ways, Joseph is a type of Christ, a prophetic model that demonstrates what would happen. You know, this is hundreds of years before the time of Christ, and the life of Joseph demonstrates what will happen when Jesus comes. Jesus was betrayed by his brothers, his family Israel. And he was sold, abused, went to the cross. He was condemned by the Jews and the Gentiles alike before Pilate. And yet he became the savior of all who trust in him. And rose again on the third day. There are many things in the life of Joseph that are foreshadowing or prophetic models of what's going to happen when Jesus the Messiah comes. Now, of course, there are a lot of differences too. But the things that are there that are the same show us that it's God as the author of history who is bringing things together to speak prophetically of what will happen when the Messiah comes. Too much resemblance there to just be coincidence. It's the hand of God in history and the hand of God recording it in his word. Now, the Sanhedrin is hearing these things from Joseph and they're getting a little rattled because Joseph is reminding them, not Joseph, Stephen. Stephen is reminding them, in speaking about the stories of Abraham and Joseph, he's bringing to their minds, he doesn't cover all this, but he's bringing to their minds the parallels with the man, the Son of God and God the Son, Jesus Christ, that they condemned and crucified. So they're getting mad. Before Stephen finishes his message, Stephen will accuse the Sanhedrin directly, and they will be enraged, and they will decide to kill Stephen. They'll say, forget the trial, let's just stone this guy, just because they're mad. But what we see in today's passage is how Stephen is preaching Christ to them. He's preaching Christ and the salvation that Christ brings to them, using the Old Testament, and especially the stories of Abraham and Joseph, which are so rich in that prophetic content about the Messiah to come, our Lord Jesus. And Stephen is trying to help the members of the Sanhedrin to look and see how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and how what happened in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was all predicted, prophesied hundreds of years earlier, so that they would know that this is indeed the Messiah who has come. What about us? What can we learn from Stephen's message to the Sanhedrin? What can we learn from these things today? Well, I think, first of all, we see so very clearly the guiding hand of God in history and the loving providence that God gives to all, His grace given beforehand. God cares about, loves all people, each and every one. He desires that all would be saved. And we saw this in the words of the Lord to Abraham, that through Abraham, all the nations, all the peoples of the world would be blessed. We saw this again in the story of Joseph, where Joseph rescues both the foreign nation of Egypt that had imprisoned and abused him, and also his brothers, his family, Israel, who sold him into slavery. And he rescues them and becomes the Savior of both. Truly, the grace of the Lord is wonderful. Amen? The grace of God is wonderful. And when we follow in Abraham's footsteps and believe God, when we believe the Word of God and obey, we are blessed, we are saved, our sins are forgiven, and we are given citizenship in heaven. I want to close today with Psalm 100. It's a joyous psalm of rejoicing. And let's just close with this psalm, and then we'll pray. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. We can all do this together. Here we go. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We give thanks for the wonders of Your grace. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. We come before You today with our hearts open wide. Help us each and every one to open our hearts wide to receive Your mercy, Your grace. Help us to turn away from every sin, to repent, to walk with You, according to Your word and the leading of Your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to truly rejoice in the privilege and blessing it is to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping before Your throne, learning from Your word and singing Your praises. Pour out Your Holy Spirit on us, Lord. Fill us again with Your Spirit, that we might have a close walk with You, that we might have gifts to share Your love with others, that might show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that we might continue the line of blessing and bless others with our presence, with Christ in us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit. Thank you, Father God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.